what is the Holy Spirit's role in eternal salvation? That great question is what we're going to talk about on today and tomorrow's episode of Grace in Focus. Welcome to the show. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We are currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can send your questions in to radio@faithalone.org. Well, I want to get right to today's discussion because it's a great one. Here's Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. This is Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show where you send us your questions and we do our best to answer them. This is a pretty hard question.
Yeah.
Or it's a complicated
one. I always get concerned when you tell me they're hard.
Yeah, okay. You love it when I surprise you.
Because you always underestimate how hard they are.
This is from Stephen. And he says, we know the Holy Spirit is operative in bringing a person from death to life, darkness to light, etc. But what is affected? Just the mind? What about the heart and the will? It would seem to me that to truly believe, all of the faculties have to be affected. Otherwise, we're faced with the nagging question, what all does the Holy Spirit do to bring sons and daughters into the fold? Okay, so Bob, this is how I'm going to break it down. I think there's two questions here. The first question is, what does the Holy Spirit do to bring unbelievers to faith in Jesus? And the second question is, what does it mean to believe?
Okay, so which order? I guess we'll take the first.
Let's do that first one.
First one. There are multiple things the Holy Spirit does to lead people to faith in Christ. For one thing, in John 16, verses 7 through 11, the Lord Jesus says that he's leaving and he's sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And he says he will convict the world. So there's one thing he does.
So he's convicts.
He convicts of three things: sin, righteousness, judgment.
All right, so what does that mean? Let's say you're an unbeliever. Someone's an unbeliever. And the Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin. I think we all know what that feels like.
Right.
You get a guilty conscience. You feel like, oh, man, I know I just did something wrong.
So in my opinion, that is independent to some degree of special revelation. It is tied to special revelation so that when missionaries go, they're proclaiming the truth that we're sinners. But it seems to me that even general revelation tells us there's a creator and the Holy Spirit is convicting people they fall short of the glory of the creator. They may not know the word sin, but I believe that even general revelation gives a conviction of sin through the work of the Spirit.
Right.
And then righteousness, it seems to me both of those are true. Yes, in special revelation, we learn that God is righteous. We also, in general revelation, can learn that, at least to some degree, because as we see the creation, we draw the conclusion that the Creator is righteous and the Spirit is leading us to that conclusion.
Right. Ravi Zacharias, I think he argues this way. He says, you know, if you believe there's evil, then you must believe there's good. And if you believe there's good, you must believe there is some law that says what is good and what is bad. And if you believe in some law that says what is good and what is bad, you must believe that there is a lawgiver. It assumes that. So if you're convicted of sin, which everyone is, I've never met anyone who hasn't said, who won't admit, I screw up all the time.
I've met one or two people who said I'm not a sinner, but even those people would say they screw up.
Yeah, they'll say
I'm not
perfect.
They just think they're their own authority. Right.
But if you admit that you screw up, then you have to admit that there is the right thing to do.
Right. And the third element is judgment, and that ties in with what you just said. Because what Ravi's saying is ultimately, if there is a right and wrong, and if I mess up, well, then there is some sort of accountability.
Right.
There's some sort of judgment. And the Spirit uses both general revelation and special revelation to convince me that there's a coming judgment. Therefore, all of that is the Spirit convincing us that we need deliverance. We need a Savior.
Yeah.
And, of course, the Spirit is the one who is showing us that's Messiah Jesus, the King. Now, that only comes from special revelation. You can't discern that there is eternal life by believing in Messiah Jesus,
right,
except through special revelation.
You can't look at the stars and know, all right, there was a Jewish carpenter named Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, who died on the cross for sin, and who gives eternal life to believers. You can't get that by looking at trees and the magnificent mountain ranges and things like that.
No, but what you can get, of course, is if you cry out to God and say, show me more truth, then God can send you a missionary like God sent Cornelius, the Apostle Peter,
right,
who told him and his household what he must do to be born again.
Right.
Or Paul's Macedonian vision, a man in Macedonia, Acts 16:9, come over to us, preach to us. And so Paul and Silas came and they proclaimed the message in Europe. That was how the message first went to Europe. There's a verse, another verse that talks about what the Spirit does. It's Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. A terrific verse here, I think. Now, Calvinists make more of this than what is said, but would you read that for us, Sean?
Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul.
Okay, now when it says who worshiped God, what Luke is telling us is she was a God-fearing Gentile. There was no synagogue in Philippi because the number of Jewish men that wanted to worship were too small. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue that wanted to worship, and they evidently didn't have that. And so as a result, they were at the riverside. In verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So there evidently weren't even men present. And it turns out that you have a Gentile that responds, a seller of purple, who was a God-fearing Gentile. And it says the Lord opened her heart.
So I can imagine some Christians looking at that and saying, especially Calvinists, and saying, see, you can't believe unless you get born again first or regenerated first. That's what opening the heart means.
And what I would say is you can't believe until the Lord opens your heart. And there's a difference. Opening the heart is never in Scripture equated with regeneration. There is a linkage between this verse and 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that would be Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Okay, the god of this age has blinded them. We're also told in the parable of the four soils in Luke 8 that the seed that's thrown on the path, Satan snatches away the seed lest they should believe and be saved.
Right.
So you have two competing things going on at the same time. Satan is actively involved in keeping people away from the Word of God. When they hear the Word of God, he's wanting to get it out of their heart as quickly as possible.
And that presumes that people, unbelievers, are able to respond.
Right, because Satan wouldn't do that if they were unable to respond. What's the point?
Right, so he's actively trying to make sure people aren't hearing the word.
Yeah, Satan believes that people can believe.
Right, and he apparently, from the 2 Corinthians verse, he has succeeded in blinding many people.
Right, and I would say all until, now, not everybody agrees with my understanding of Acts 16:14, but I would say this is true of everyone, that at the moment of faith, we have that eureka experience. In fact, in first year Greek, we learn that eureka is first person singular, perfect active indicative, and it means I have found or I have found it. So when we have the eureka experience, we see the truth. We find the truth. And at the moment of faith, at the time a person is born again, suddenly the blinders are taken off and we get it. At that moment, from the standpoint of believing in Christ for everlasting life, what happened with Lydia, she heard them preach Christ and that those who believe in him have everlasting life. God opened her heart and she believed that.
Right.
From a subjective standpoint, from our own standpoint, we probably don't go, whoops, something, wow, somebody just opened my heart.
Right.
We just believe.
Yeah.
Haven't we had this in many occasions? Let's take it away from a religious context. Take, for example, mathematics.
Yeah.
Someone is explaining to us what 3 times 17 is. Now, we can memorize, okay, that's 51. But if we actually see it for ourselves, we believe it. It's right. Not, okay, I've memorized that this is this, but we can go, okay, here's 17 plus 17 is 34 plus 17 is 51. And we can see it and we believe it.
Yeah.
When I was in college, I violated this a lot. I was a biology major, and I had to take physics, chemistry, calculus, many biology classes. And frankly, what I did is I memorized formulas. And so I could answer the questions in physics on the exam, but I didn't understand it at all.
Okay.
I could answer the calculus questions. I got an A the first 2 quarters in calculus. I had no idea why these formulas worked. I just plugged in the numbers.
Right.
Often in chemistry, it was the same way. It was like a magic box to me.
Yeah.
I had no idea. That was a stupid way to go through college. I should have understood why I would have come to believe it. Mm. Well, the truth is there's lots of people who have not come to believe the promise of everlasting life. They believe in some form of work salvation.
Right.
The reason is not because God doesn't want them to believe it. It's because they're not yet willing. John 5:39-40, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life.
Okay, well, that brings us to the second part of Stephen's question. And basically, his question is, what does it mean to believe? And he's distinguishing between 3 things: mind, heart, and will. Often people distinguish it as mind, emotion, and will.
Right.
Because mind and heart in Scripture is kind of interchangeable.
Right.
He's wondering, he says, it seems to me that to truly believe, all of the faculties have to be affected. So it sounds like he's saying, and I've read people like Charles Ryrie and others, maybe John Walford said this too, that to truly believe, you need to believe the whole person, your mind, your emotions, and your will need to be involved. Now, you just talked about the necessity of will being willing to believe, but how would you explain it?
This is such an important question and a big question.
And we only have 10 seconds.
We got 10 seconds. Why don't we hold this over to the next one? We'll begin with that, or it might take the whole session on that, because I love this question and we need to give it more thought.
All right. Well, that gives even more reason to tune in next time as we answer the second question. What does it mean to believe?
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to continue with this same question, because there's still some more that we need to tackle. You don't want to miss that episode. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.